Wow. You know, that brought back a lot of memories because Anvil Island had a big impact on me and my brother and my sister when we were growing up. And a lot of good work is done there. And people's lives are touched. Believers are strengthened. Some who don't know the Lord come to know the Lord. So a tremendous ministry. And serving the Lord is always a, you know, it's not always intense like that. Like Jonathan and the crew there, it was a very intense week, obviously. But sometimes it's just the day-to-day. It's the day-to-day steadiness, no big events, just the routine. And the value of being faithful is extremely important. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about Abraham, because Abraham in many ways is all of our fathers. I remember at Anvil Island, it's probably the first place I heard the song, "Our Father Abraham Had Many, Many Sons." And being Jewish, I was like, oh, that's great. And then I was like, wait a sec, what about where do we fit in? But the fact is, Abraham had many, many sons from many, and those sons became the heads of many nations that developed over time. And so you'll see that in the first verses of Genesis 25, it mentions all the other sons that Abraham had. And he became, just like his name signified, the father of many nations. And so Abraham is a picture of what God is doing in the world. And he's in many ways the father of all of us, because he is not, contrary to what some people think, the first Jew. Neither is his son Isaac the first Jew, and neither is his son Esau. But Jacob is the one that God says, this one is going to be the father of the people of Israel. And God names him Israel. And so before I go on, I should give a little update. And I want to just let you know, we at Keilatzion, which in English means congregation or assembly of Zion, which is a congregation actually of many nations, but primarily convened to reach out to the Jewish community of Vancouver. We are really pleased and blessed that the Lord has made it possible for us to move to Knight Road Gospel Chapel, which now has a new sign. It says Kehilat Tzion at the front of it. It has made a huge difference already in the self-perception of the group and in the body life of our group. And we also believe it'll make a significant difference in our effectiveness in being a testimony to the Jewish community. Because while for many years we've been meeting at Cascades, we have not only been geographically as far from the Jewish community as you can get and still be in Vancouver, but we have also been somewhat marginal in that we're just a renting group. And we've, you know, we've been in, my father essentially started building up the group in 1986. So for 40 years, we have been meeting, and it's been a, you know, the Lord has done a lot of good things through that congregation, but it's always been a little unsettled. And this gives us a home. So we are feeling tremendously blessed. And we're very thankful that God opened the door for us to be able to do this. The building needs a little bit of work. So currently we've got a few people who are renovating the balcony, which I think Harry knows all about. The balcony needed a bit of work, but it's a fully functioning place. And for the glory of God, our goal is that the gospel should be proclaimed, and Jesus should be made known through that place, not just to Jewish people, but But that is our first audience. That is who we are seeking to minister to from within the Jewish world, in the Jewish cultures. So we have a lot of Jewish prayers, which are biblical prayers. We wouldn't use anything that's not biblical. We have a lot of songs that have a Jewish influence in them or are written by Jewish believers in Jesus. And you know, thank God we do have unbelievers who come and attend our services as well as believers. So we pray that that will continue. So I know it's been a long time that we've been praying about this, and we didn't know until recently that you know, how this could even come to pass. But the Lord did make it possible. People in the congregation were generous with their donations above what we expected. And so it made it possible for us. And all glory to God. And so here we are, you know, we're all nations at Heather Chapel this morning. And even in our Messianic congregation, as we call it, at Knight Road, we are all nations. We have people from all around the world worshiping with us, as well as a significant number, maybe 20%, 10 to 20, depending on the week, percent Jewish people. We are all nations who look to Abraham. And so we'll spend a few minutes. I'll probably end up going till 5 past. But we will, we'll take a few minutes and we'll look at Abraham and what God does with him that makes him special. And we'll see that God gives him a promise, and we'll see, and that is followed up by Abraham persevering in that promise through decades and decades of his life, maybe 100 years of his life. You know, he is just plodding through. But then through his perseverance, we see the purpose of God being accomplished. And that's a parallel to what God does through Jesus. Jesus comes as a fulfillment of promise, and his birth in Bethlehem is full of promise when he is born. Today in the city of David is one who is born to be Christ, Messiah, the King. And the promise is there. And then the Lord perseveres. And we know that he started his ministry when he was in his 30s. So he grew up, he went through the normal upbringing that a Jewish person would have in Galilee in his life. Somewhere along the way, he really got to know the scriptures and he studied. It's obvious. And the Lord taught him as well, giving him, you know, the ability to see. And then through that perseverance, he persevered right up to the cross. And then the purpose of God in Christ is revealed. Because through his sacrifice, we are actually just at the very beginning of seeing what God has done. Because the scriptures say God, through him, he reconciled the world to himself. And we have an eternity ahead of us to see what God had planned. And we are so, in that light, we are at the very beginning of eternity. We are in the vestibule of the world to come, and we're going to see great things, I know, in the life to come, not only here in this world. And both Jesus and Abraham are pictures to us and illustrations in their lives, not to even compare in a sense Jesus and Abraham, the divine, with just a human being like us. But we can see God working in the same way. And both of them, God brought into this world for purpose. And it's maybe, there's a little story, it's just a story, of some scientists who decided they wanted to create a fish for a purpose other than what God created it for. See, God created fish to swim and fill the seas and enjoy the waters and the oceans and the lakes and be free underwater. But these scientists, they decide they want to develop a fish that can live outside of water. So they find a nice salmon species, and they start their selective breeding, and eventually they get a fish that can live out of water. Because anyone who's fished, as well as those boys at Anvil, know fish can live a few minutes out of water without water. You know, they're still flopping around at the bottom of the boat. But eventually they run out of air. But this fish was developed, it could actually live. And the scientists were pleased, but other people said that's not good enough, because if you drop this fish in water, it will start swimming away. And so they said, we're going to make this fish so it doesn't even like water. So they trained the fish, and they did their more modifications, so that eventually this fish hated water. But eventually, they had this beautiful fish that would live outside of water. But eventually, one of these fish fell into the water. And the fish falls in, and he said, oh, no, this is terrible. I hate water. And he closes his gills so he can't breathe. And he sinks to the bottom. But then eventually, you know, he can't. He opens up his gills, and the fish starts breathing. And all of a sudden, it's like, comes to life. Because all of a sudden, he realizes the thing he hated was the thing that he was designed for. And so the fish, despite all of his upbringing and all of his training, finds that his purpose is to live in the water and to be free under the water. And the fish is transformed back to its normal nature. All of us have a nature like that. And we're in a world that is trying to take us, make us into something that we're not designed to be. And so many people in the world actually hate what God designed us to be. I think you can see this in the trans movement. I've got someone very dear to me who's in the trans movement trying to be someone they're not. And it doesn't work. And it's painful. And you can see how hard it is for that person. And you wish that they could just see that they're trying to live according to a different set of rules, but that's not how God created them to be. And all of us need to live according to what we are created to be. The world's trying to change us into something that we're not. The world's trying to tell us that we need to believe science. And science isn't actually science. It's usually just believe what we tell you. And to live according to laws that are not God's laws. And thankfully to God, some of us have fallen into the water, and the Lord has caused us to open our gills, and we have breathed life, and we have received life through Jesus the Son, and we are free to live as we were originally designed and to fulfill our purpose. And so this is the story with Abraham. Many people look at Abraham and we see him. He first appears in the book of Genesis, and there's all the sons of Noah, and then there's the Tower of Babel. And then there is a man, we have the genealogy going on, and there is a man called Terah in Genesis chapter 11. And he is given a calling by God to go to a land, to the land of Canaan. And so Terah, we read in chapter 11, verse 31, took his son Avram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. They never actually made it to the land of Canaan. But the journey had been started. And in chapter 12, verse 1, before Abraham even gets there, God gives him a promise, just as he gave us a promise. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a promise. And he gives us that promise before we come to faith. And this is what he does with Abraham or Avram. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is before Avram even really does anything. He's just Terah's son who has moved from Ur of the Chaldees, a wealthy, beautiful city with canals that archaeologists have discovered, which tells you that there was a real infrastructure for farmers, which means that it was somewhat wealthy. It was a place where there were great buildings. There's still a great ziggurat, like one of those pyramid-style towers in Ur to this very day. And Abram has left that place. He's living in Haran, which probably is a bit of a backwater compared to Ur. And now God is calling him to Canaan. He's going further and further away from civilization. And God gives him this promise. And he takes it. He believes it. And so he's called out from Haran. He leaves his family behind. The only family he brings is his wife and his relative Lot. And they go to the land of Canaan. And God reiterates this blessing to Avram, not just this one time, but some over 20 times in the book of Genesis. God says either to Avram, who becomes Abraham, or Isaac, or to Jacob, this same promise. And God lays out for them, I am going to bless you. And it's not a conditional promise. It's a promise that God says he is going to fulfill. And he does it. This is what we call a covenant between God and Avram. And Avram begins to demonstrate his faith. He takes the promise, and because he's heard the promise, he acts. And that's the difference between just intellectual assent to an idea and real faith. When a person hears the gospel, they might say, it sounds good. We run across Jewish people sometimes who say, you know, Jesus might be the Messiah. We'll find out when he comes. When Messiah comes, we'll ask him, is this your first or second time? And we'll figure it out. And some Jewish people think that way. But thinking that Jesus might be the Messiah is a different thing than saying, he is my Savior, he is my Messiah, he is my Lord, and I put my faith in him. And identifying with him, that is the step of faith. And that's for all of us, not only to intellectually accept certain ideas, but to actually step out, like Abraham did, out of Haran to the promised land. And so Abraham goes to this promised land, and now his story becomes one not simply of seizing the promise that God has given, but now his life becomes one marked by perseverance. And you read the story in Genesis, and it's a very interesting one. He doesn't have a super boring life. He has at least twice, there are kings who take his wife, Sarah, and he says, oh, she's my sister, to try and save his own skin. They take her and put her in their harems. And so he is obviously biting his nails, and so is she. And both times God delivers them. And so he has enemies, people he's afraid of, that he's living in the midst of. He doesn't come to the land and everything and find everything easy. But life is difficult. He has to persevere. At one time there's kings who come against his relative Lot and capture him and all the people of the town that he lives in. And Abraham organizes an army, mostly his own household, people who are his servants, and goes and rescues them. So he becomes a military man, at least for a little while. And he perseveres. He overcomes those difficulties one by one. Sometimes we might look and we might say, well, he didn't do that perfectly. You know, he really should have just been straight up and trusted God and said, Sarah's my wife, don't touch her or God will get you, or something like that. But however he does it, he perseveres and he remains faithful to the Lord. And then God tells him in the ultimate test, he tells him to take his son Isaac to a mountain and offer him up as a living sacrifice. And obviously God never intends him to actually do it, but he wants to see if Abraham is willing. And so he goes through these trials and he endures it. And maybe we can relate to this as we go through life. There are things in life that we don't know how we're going to get through it. And there are things that God may call us to do. We don't quite understand why God is calling us to do these things. And we go through difficult times and we have other times that are really good. But life is not a bed of roses. It never is for us as humans. And so here is Abraham persevering in spite of the situations he is facing. And one of the greatest challenges he has in Genesis chapter 16 is that his wife, Sarah, does not have a child. We read that in 16 and verse 1. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So this is something that dawns on them after a while. Hey, how come no children are coming? And it begins to become a little anxiety, and then it becomes a painful anxiety, and then it becomes really stressful. And so they begin to try to figure this out, how they might do it. And nevertheless, somehow they get through. Abraham has his first son, who is Ishmael, who is via Hagar, who was Hagar's or Sarah's her handmaid. And so God begins to work through this. Ishmael eventually moves east of the River Jordan and becomes the father of nations to the east, or tribes, as we would call them today, tribes in the east that become the Arab peoples in part and are with us in part even to this very day. But Avram, despite his stumbling, is still persevering. And I love that because it reminds us that we're going to stumble as we go through life. With the best of intent, and I think Abram had really good intent in all of this. And so did his wife Sarah. She really wanted her husband and herself to have a child. And if she couldn't bear a child, then they had to have a surrogate mother. And this is what it was. People are doing surrogate parenting to this very day. And so they have a child through Hagar. Their intent is right. Their methodology is wrong. And maybe they're not trusting God enough. But they get through it. And God actually makes it part of his plan. A plan that's playing itself out even now in the world today. God works through those who persevere. So Abraham perseveres in spite of situations that he is facing. He perseveres in spite of sin. He could easily have done what Lot did and moved to a town and got involved in life there and become involved in the sins of the city. But he perseveres. And he perseveres even to the point of sacrificing his own son. And thank God he never has to do it. And through all of that, God accomplishes his purpose. And God has a purpose in Abraham. God has a purpose in Jesus. And it's a purpose that is greater than can be imagined at the beginning. And he has a purpose in each one of us. And I believe the same is true, that no matter what we might think of ourselves, God has a purpose for us. And it's a glorious one. It may not be a big fireworks show, and it may not even be in this life, which is just the beginning of our eternal life. So I've always wondered, in a few million years in eternity, what will I think about my 70 to 90 years on earth? It'll be a long distant memory by that point. So clearly God has great plans, and he intends to bring them to fulfillment. And for Abraham, part of this is that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that is God's purpose in Abraham. He probably doesn't have a clue what that means. In Abraham's day, we're within the memory of some people who are still living of the Tower of Babel. And humanity is maybe, who knows, a few hundred thousand at the most worldwide. He would have no idea about the billions of people who are on this earth today, and the billions who have at least some form of faith in Jesus, at least some awareness, and the hundreds of millions who truly, truly believe in Jesus. He had no idea about that. And he would have had no idea about even the 15 million Jewish people who would be the descendants of his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. He would not have foreseen the world that it is today. But God had a great purpose in him. And it happened through the Lord's love for Abraham. It happened because God knew the beginning from the end. He is our eternal God. And Abraham had to demonstrate faith. He had to do things that he didn't know what God was trying to do through them, through those things. When he was 99 years old, God tells him, now you need to circumcise yourself. And you need to circumcise all of your household. Now, I knew a young man from Polish Jewish descent in London, England. I think his mother was Jewish and his father was from Gypsy in Poland. So he was gypsy Jewish. And he decided he wanted to lay hold of his Jewish heritage. And he went to a rabbi in a place called Stamford Hill in North London. And this rabbi, on his sofa, circumcised this young man. He fainted twice. I mean, it was horrific. He told me afterwards. You know, you can just imagine Abraham. This is a big deal. And he does it because God told him to. Today, Jewish people are still on the eighth day circumcising their children. It is a mark of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's a real amazing thing that God shows us how he is. He shows us through Abraham how he is sovereign over history and how his plans, if we are faithful in the little things, will result in great things further down the road. And so we are greatly blessed to, as believers, take heart and take courage that we can, getting back to that fish, we can live according to God's calling. And when we live according to God's calling for us, then we will flourish. Then we will be blessed but then also God's initial purpose in creating us, because each one of us is created according to the will of God. Each one of us will begin to accomplish that purpose, and God will begin to accomplish his purpose in and through us as we begin to live our lives for him. Abraham was a man who lived in a world that in many ways was quite similar to us. Abraham is 4,000 years ago, and that's a long time ago. And yet he was a man who was dealt with by God in also in a way that is similar to the way God deals with us. It may have been a long time ago, but society was still a human society back then. People still went to the marketplace. People still shopped. They still worked to make a living. And they still had friends and family and relatives that were part of their world. And they still worshiped. Maybe many of them didn't know the one true God, but they still had that spiritual sense within them that draws them towards the one true God, ultimately, that God put in us as spiritual beings. He was a man who was affected by the same things that affect us today, the same challenges that we face in life as we go through life are the kind of challenges that Abraham faced in his life. And it's interesting to note that he ends up being the father of these two nations, the Arabs and the Jews, and other nations as well to the east. But he is one who all through all of that is one who is faithful, because he has seen the promise of God. He's heard the promise. He has responded to that promise and with all of his failings has persevered in following God, which is a reminder to each of us. Let us be those who persevere in our lives. Let us not easily give up what God has put in our hands, which is the gift of eternal life. And because of that, God is able to accomplish his purpose through Abraham. One of the things that I find beautiful in life, actually, is to attend people's memorial services. When you do, you find out so many things about the lives of those who have passed away before us. And it's usually, always actually, such a blessing to hear of their journey through life, their loves, their challenges, their accomplishments, and see what God has done in the life of the believer. And then to know that God has called that person home, and this has only been the beginning of what God has purposed for that person, because that person is now crossing the threshold into eternity and is going to live forevermore with God. And for sure, God has plans. And we can take hope and we can take encouragement knowing that God has plans for us. As God says in Jeremiah to Israel, I have plans for good for you and not for evil, which reveals a principle. That is the character of God. He has good plans for those who he loves and not for evil. And so let us be those who persevere despite all obstacles so that we might reach hold for that which God has before us. As the Apostle Paul said, eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we look forward to that glorious day, just as the Lord Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What a privilege it is to love God, to live for God, and to walk in his paths day by day as believers. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, who is the greatest example of the promise that you give, the promises that you make, and then through faithfulness are accomplished so that your purposes might be realized. Father, we thank you for your Son. Father, we pray that we might be like him, that you might give us strength to always persevere, no matter what the obstacles we face. Persevere in faith, persevere in knowledge, persevere in love of you, so that your will might be accomplished in us, and so that great glory might be given to your name forever after. We pray, Father, for your blessing and for the help of your Spirit who indwells us to live for you and to remain faithful to you every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.